And now please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. And we're going to read verse 25 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 40. You can find this on page 1316 in the Pew Bible. And I will be reading from the New King James Version, which is the same that you have in the translation. As we've been looking at this letter from Paul to the Corinthian church, we're realizing that Paul is, in parts of the letter, responding to questions that they have posed to him in a previous letter that we do not have. And so there's always a challenge trying to figure out exactly what they were asking. Chapter 7, Paul is clearly trying to correct a number of misconceptions they have about marriage. And so he's addressed married people. He's addressed single people. He's addressed people in what we were calling mixed marriages between a believer and an unbeliever. And now in this final section, he's addressing people who are betrothed. They're committed to marriage or they're interested in being married, but they're not yet married. So it's still single people, but those anticipating marriage. And he's trying to address some questions that they have. So let's listen now to God's word, beginning at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman carries about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. May God bless us. We're definitely going to need his help as we think through what this passage means and how we can apply it to our own situation. Well, about a week ago, my daughter Jane was working on an assignment in significant figures for her science class. And if you don't know what that means, I'm happy to explain it to you later. But her approach was to say, Dad, my teacher's not really teaching us how to do this. She sort of left us to figure this out on our own. Could you help me? And her version of my helping her was sort of giving her the answers so we could get the assignment done. And I have to say, there's a certain temptation there, because I knew that if I just gave her the answers, the whole thing would be over very quickly. But I also knew that if I just gave her the answers, she would not understand what she was doing, and that she would be back again and again for more questions. So I decided, okay, here's the rules. I found it in the book. You read that, and let's talk about what it means, and then I'm going to sit here and watch you try to figure these problems out so that you can solve these on your own. And so I'm somewhat pleased to say that she and one other student were the only ones who passed the test on that particular subject, and she was even being asked to teach her other classmates. So that strategy worked well. And sometimes we realize that we can be like this. We'd like someone just to give us the answer and do the quick and easy route, when what we need is to work with something, to think it through, and to learn how to make good decisions. Now, the Corinthians had a number of questions for Paul, and some of them were very clear. They had clear answers, almost like a math problem, right? Should I divorce my wife? No. Very simple. Paul is very direct in the first part of this chapter. You stay with your wife, honor your vows. There's no ambiguity there at all. But other questions, and we're going to see more of these in subsequent chapters, do not have such a clear right or wrong answer. And so Paul takes more time not to give them the answer, but to help them learn how to think so that they can develop and be mature believers who can make decisions for themselves. And there are certain Christians, and some of you here may be like this, where we have a difficult decision to make. We just want someone to tell us what to do. There's a certain appeal to that. But that's not Christian maturity. What God is calling, I'm not against getting counsel, right? That is mature, to get counsel. But in the end, maturity is learning how to think and to make decisions for ourselves as we use the freedom that God has given us. And so as we look at this passage today, we're not only looking at what Paul is saying, but how he is saying it and how he is instructing them. It's Paul as a master pastor here trying to teach them how to think about a complicated situation. And so the main point I hope you see as we look through this passage is that by God's grace, you need to learn to think and to act like a mature Christian so that you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ without distraction. And there's a bulletin in the outline if you'd like to follow along to see how this plays out in the text. Now, children, if you're going to draw a picture for me this morning, you might think about what do you like to do when you have free time? When you can choose to do whatever you want, your parents let you do, what do you choose to do? And why do you do that? And maybe draw a picture of what you do. If you just have some time and you can do anything you want, what would you choose to do? And see if you can draw a picture of yourself doing it. Well, the first thing I want us to see as we start working through the passage is that Paul wants you to learn how to think and make decisions as a mature Christian. And I'll look here at verse 25 and then verses 36 to 40. The passage begins in verse 25, now concerning virgins, all right? This is a great example of why it's difficult to read somebody else's mail. He's clearly responding to something that they have written to him. This can be translated unmarried woman, maiden. Who is he talking to and what's the problem or the question that he's addressing? If you were confused after I read the passage, then you are in good company. Some commentators call this the most complicated part of the whole letter. I think there's actually more complicated parts coming, but it is certainly complicated. And one of the problems is that not only is the Greek a little tricky, but that the translations actually usually involve a little bit of interpretation in them. And so depending on which translation you're reading, you're actually getting a little bit of interpretation. So, for example, in verse 36 of this passage that I read, he says, "But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin," and then there's a note in the margin that says, "or virgin daughter," in the New King James Version. And so if you read that, or if you read the New American Standard, you think that last section is about a man trying to decide what to do with his daughter. But I don't think that's what's going on at all. In fact, I put in your outline 1 Corinthians 7, verse 36 in the ESV. And there you'll see it's translated, "If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed," toward his betrothed. So this is about a man who is engaged and what is he to do with his engagement? And I think that's really what's going on throughout the passage until you get to the very end when it's talking about widows. And so the issue seems to be that he's here addressing single people who were either engaged and recognized that betrothal in the ancient world was much more serious than our engagement. It uses the language of being bound here. So there's been a serious commitment made to get married, but they're not married yet. Or the person's considering making this commitment to getting married. And recognize, you have people in their congregation who are telling them that being married is not a spiritual state, that they should leave their marriages. They also have Paul telling them, stay where you are. That was the whole point of the last passage. Serve God where you are. You don't need to change. You can serve God. So now what am I supposed to do if I'm betrothed? Am I supposed to stay as I am, unmarried but betrothed? Or am I supposed to go ahead and get married? What am I supposed to do? That seems to be what they're asking Paul about and what he's trying to address it. Now, we go back to verse 25, and what I want to highlight here is how he's addressing this question. So in the second half of verse 25, he says, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So earlier in the passage, he had a commandment from the Lord. In verse 10, he said, this is what the Lord says, stay in your marriage. Here he's saying, I don't have a direct commandment. I'm giving you my studied opinion, my judgment about this. And that's significant because he's trying to tell them we need to think this through. But I can't tell you here's the right or here's the wrong answer. It's not that kind of an issue. Now, if you go back to verse 36 and look at it in the ESV. This, again, reflects a difference in translation. If anyone thinks he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. Now, in the New King James, that gets translated a little differently. And the focus there is on the woman partner, if the woman's beyond age. And so you get a very different feel to it. I think this is the better way to translate it, what's in the ESV. But notice what he says. These are the circumstances. It's no sin to get married. We're not talking about right and wrong, righteousness versus sin. This is a matter of wisdom. What makes the most sense? And so Paul is encouraging them to determine the best course of action. Look in verse 37, where he says, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined into his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So the point is, we have to develop a conviction in our own mind, not under compulsion because others are forcing us, but to come to a conviction and to do what makes most sense. He's applying the same kind of logic in verses 39 and 40 to someone who's widowed. And again, probably in these circumstances, there have been tremendous pressure to remarry. He's saying you don't have to remarry. You don't have to do it. You can. If the husband dies, the woman's free. She can remarry if she wants to, only in the Lord. But he gives his opinion. She's happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. So he's giving an opinion. He's not just saying, well, figure it out on your own. But he's also saying, I don't have a word from the Lord. You need to think this through. You have freedom in this area. And this is such an important idea that we understand that as Christians, a lot of life happens in this way. An analogy I like to use because we've taught our young children how to water ski is water skiing. If you've ever done that before, you know that the boat makes two waves coming off the back of the boat. So you have a wake on both sides and the little skier starts in the middle. And as a young child, those waves look like tidal waves on the side. And so you stay right behind the boat where the water's kind of smoothed out by the boat. Over the wave is outside where it might be much more choppy and disaster awaits. So a young skier is staying right behind the boat. Now, the point is that they can go kind of over to the right or they can go over to the left. They're totally free within that space where the two barriers are, in essence. But if you go over the barrier, then you're going to have problems. And that is how it is in God's word, that there are barriers that we need to respect. In fact, he mentions one in verse 39, right? He says that the woman who's a widow is free to remarry, but only in the Lord. Right? She's not totally free to remarry anyone she wants to. She must marry a Christian. So there's a barrier there. But within that barrier, there is freedom. And we have to learn to live in that area of freedom. And this is so helpful to us. Paul's not trying to coerce them. He's not trying to force them to do what he wants. He's being very clear about that. And this is such a good reminder to you and me. This is how we need to learn to live with one another in these areas of freedom, to respect each other, to be open with our opinions, but to love one another and to give people the freedom that they have as mature believers to make those decisions. So Paul wants you to think and make decisions as a mature Christian who has freedom in some areas. Secondly, part of making decisions as a mature Christian means learning how to evaluate your current moment. So we look here in verses 26 to 28. Paul says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. So his counsel is coming within a particular context. There is a present distress, and we have no idea what that is. Is it persecution? Is there a famine? Is there social unrest? All of these things happen routinely in the Roman Empire, and life could become extremely difficult. Finding food could become extremely difficult. Your personal safety could become extremely difficult. We don't know what it is, but it's clear that Paul is giving advice based on the circumstances in that moment. He's not giving advice for all people and all times and all places in the sense of this issue about should you go ahead and get married or not. And what Paul's saying as he gives this advice is, in essence, the middle of a storm is not a good place to try to change boats. Right? I suppose, therefore, that it's good because of the present distress. It's good for a man to remain as he is. This is sort of consistent with what he said before. Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Are you betrothed to a woman would be the idea here. Are you committed to get married, but you're not yet married? Then don't seek to be unbound. Are you not bound? Have you not actually made that commitment? Don't seek to make that commitment now. And his reason for advising in this way, as he says in verse 28, is that he would spare them trouble, difficulty that they would have in the flesh. And so Paul is not here, as some say, expressing a dismal view of marriage or damning marriage with faint praise. Yeah, well, it's not sinful. You know, that's the best I can say about marriage. It's not a sin to get married. That's totally inconsistent with what Paul's written elsewhere. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, in view of the present circumstances, this may not be the best time to take on a new commitment with all of its challenges and responsibilities. And so you need to think about this. This is his opinion about this. This is not Paul having a lack of faith about the future. This is Paul giving counsel that incorporates the real world that the people are living in. As commentators Kiampa and Rosner say, and this is in the bulletin also, we need wisdom to discern the times and understand our circumstances so as to know the best way to glorify God and avoid putting ourselves or others under unnecessary duress. So think about what it must be like to be a Christian in Afghanistan right now, as the Taliban has come to power after being sort of held in check for 20 years. Now, is a Christian in Afghanistan just figuring out now what life is going to be like under Taliban rule? Is now a good time to take on a wife and start a family? Well, maybe. But you realize that by taking a wife, you may be putting another person at risk You may be creating a situation where you're under tremendous pressure to compromise because now you've got responsibility for others. And so you may be in a position to compromise your faith in order to protect them. There's a lot of considerations that would be going through a person's mind to take on that kind of responsibility at that time. And obviously, we're not living in those kinds of circumstances now. But at the same time, we need to view the circumstances we're in. And we need to think like mature Christians. Is now the right time for you to take out a loan for something or to relocate to a major city or to change jobs or to sell your house? Or there are lots of decisions you might be contemplating. And there's no necessarily right or wrong answer. It's not a matter of sin. It's a matter of wisdom. And wisdom, mature Christians use wisdom that incorporates thinking about the situation that they're in, their present moment. And this is what Paul's encouraging them to do. Think about the moment you're in. Include that in your analysis of what you should do. Thirdly, we also see here Paul telling them that you need to cultivate an eternal perspective as you consider your situation and your options. And we see this in verses 29 to 31. Verse 29, I say this, brethren, the time is short. Okay, so it doesn't say what time he's talking about right there. Is he talking about the time of the distress, the time until you get married? I think the best clue is just to look down at verse 31. At the end of that verse, he says, the form of this world is passing away. So he's actually making kind of an eschatological statement about Christ is coming again. The time is short. Jesus will come again. We need to live in light of eternity, because a lot of these things you're worried about are going to be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not going to be that meaningful in eternity. And so this, I think, is how to understand what he says, which would otherwise be very confusing in verse 15, or starting in verse 29, at the end of the verse. So that now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. And so read out of context, those verses seem to be saying, you know, things that would be very troubling to us. You need to walk out of this place and act like you're not married. Live as if you don't have a spouse. For the person who's rejoicing or grieving, we need to not commiserate with them. And of course, that's not at all what Paul is saying here. In fact, he says in Romans 12:15, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. So he's not here saying we need to stand aloof and just ignore people. He's not saying we need to devolve into escapism or we're just trying to get away from everything. I think the way the NIV translates verse 31 is actually helpful for us to understand what's going on. And there the NIV says, as those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed by them, not captured by them. And that's the idea. We are to live faithfully. And we are to love our neighbor. But we are not to become enslaved to the present. We are to live as strangers and foreigners whose home is in heaven. That's what he's getting at. Commentator Gordon Fee says, the Christian is marked by eternity. Therefore, he or she is not under the dominating power of those things that dictate the existence of others. And we might think, how would that help in this particular situation? Again, I quote from Kiempa and Rosner. They said, the prospect of a new heaven and a new earth takes the edge off the prevailing troubles on this earth and may even enable a believer to endure a marital or a social status they consider unsatisfying or undesirable and glorify God within it. And that's the idea, living faithfully now, but not being enslaved to the things of this world, not having your happiness depend on what's happening in this world, in a sense, being above that. And this is a tremendous help for you if you're making difficult decisions, trying to bring an eternal perspective to what it is you're doing. Paul writes about this elsewhere as a sign of maturity. He writes in Philippians 3, verses 14 and 15, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. That's a mature mind, pressing forward, thinking about our eternal life with Christ. That's the call. And what he says here is true. The time is short. We prayed about this earlier in our service. In 1 week, to learn of a 6-year-old child who dies without warning after having a cerebral hemorrhage. To read about a 19-year-old girl who's killed in a car accident. Every one of us has a limited amount of time on this earth. We have no idea how long we have. The time is short. Eternity is long. And we need to be living in such a way that we're living with eternity in view. I think sometimes of what causes me to like lose my mind. And it's so trivial. It's so trivial. And honestly, hearing about these tragedies this week, it just slaps you in the face. What am I complaining about? How do I get so exercised over trivia? Well, the reason that happens, right, is because we're all engrossed in how things are going here now. We're not thinking in terms of eternity. You cannot make good decisions if you do not calculate with an eternal perspective. Paul reminding you and I, we're not God. There's very little that you and I have control of in the world. Very little. What we can control is what perspective we have. And if our perspective is one of eternality, it changes. It changes the way we perceive what's happening now and how we deal with what's happening now. And this is what Paul's saying to them. It's a difficult time. You've got to make a serious decision. There's people, other people involved. But you need to be thinking in terms of eternity as you make these decisions and realize that there's not so much riding on these decisions as you might think there is. You cultivate an eternal perspective. And fourthly, we see here that the goal then, Paul says to them, as a mature Christian, is to serve God without unnecessary distraction. This is his desire for them. He says in verse 32, I want you to be without care. That word can be translated concern or anxiety. He wants them to be without anxiety. And part of this is just how we make difficult, complex decisions. A passage like this is not meant to increase our anxiety. It's meant to put our minds at ease, as he's saying. It's not a sin. You have an area of freedom. Relax. Trust the Lord and make a good decision. In these verses 32 to 35, he uses the word care or concern 5 times. Sometimes he seems to be using it positively, sometimes negatively. And he's setting this in light of our marital obligation. He who's unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. He who's married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, the point in this is not, and there's no way Paul is saying here that married people are by definition second class Christians, right? They can't serve the Lord. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that there are responsibilities that come with any commitment we've made. And we have to recognize that those are real and they require our attention. But what he's talking about is that we are to avoid unnecessary distraction. And the way the ESV translates verse 34 is helpful here. It doesn't say at the beginning there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. It says his interests are divided. His interests are divided. And this is the idea. How can we best serve the Lord without distraction? That's really the question. Verse 35. Not that I put a leash on you, but for what is proper that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And here's the thing. If you're not called to singleness and you're single, you will be more distracted trying to serve God as a single person than as a married person. It's that simple. So there's not one right or wrong answer. Be married, it's better. Be unmarried, it's better. It's better. It's depending on what your calling is and who you are. And find a way to serve the Lord that allows you to do it without unnecessary distraction. Right? We all have responsibilities. It's not talking like go live in the woods in a hut and get rid of all responsibilities. That's not what he's saying. He's saying serve the Lord within the calling that you have. And if there's a way to diminish unnecessary distractions, then you should take advantage of that. And I think in a sense, this is just getting at what the call to us is as Christians. The Bible tells us that Martha was distracted with much serving. It's just the exact same word. She was distracted with much serving when Jesus came to visit her home. And she was busy getting the meal ready. And she was mad at her sister Mary because she just wanted to sit and listen to Jesus. And she went to Jesus and she said, Lord, rebuke my sister. Tell her to get busy and to help me. But Jesus doesn't rebuke Mary. In fact, he says to Martha, 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 you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. We're all of us are so much like Martha. We're busy. We're doing. We're achieving. We're accomplishing. We're checking things off our list. That's the bent, is to always be doing. And what Paul is reminding us here is that we can do a lot of things that are actually a distraction for our service to the Lord. How is it that the Lord wants me to serve him? In what circumstances can I most faithfully serve the Lord? And you should bring that thinking to deciding about, should I get married? Should I take that job? Should I make that move? Should I go to that school? Should I change my major? Should I become a part of this ministry? This is Paul calling us to keep our eye on the ball. The important thing is that we serve the Lord and we do so without unnecessary distractions. And finally, then, to be a mature Christian, look to Jesus. He's the only person who ever truly served God with undivided devotion. Jesus quoting from Deuteronomy 6, which we read earlier in the service, when asked what the greatest commandment was, said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." This is what it means to serve God without distraction, to love him, to fear him with all your heart, soul, and mind. But of course, this isn't how we live. This is not how I live. This is not how you live. We are distracted by many things. We do not love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. And if left to ourselves, there's not much hope that we would consistently act like mature Christians, that we would accurately assess the moment that we live in, that we would think in terms of the eternal, that we would seek God with undivided devotion. And this is why every one of us needs to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for help. Jesus is the only person who ever served God without any distraction, with pure and undivided attention. And think of the context in which he did that. He had thousands of people following him, wanting him to do things for them. Thousands of people. He had his own disciples with their own issues. He had the religious leaders committed to killing him. He had the Roman authorities wanting to silence him. All of that's going on, and yet it doesn't distract him from his purpose, his calling. He's steadfastly devoted to the Lord in the midst of all those things. And Jesus is not, we never see him saying, "Hey, I'm God. I don't have to put up with this anymore." He doesn't do that. He continues to follow God his entire life, even when it leads him to the cross. And even the cross is not a distraction for him. Because on the cross, he's quoting the scripture and fulfilling the prophecies about himself as he dies. He never lost focus. He never took his eye off the ball. He served the Lord without distraction. And because he did that for you and for me, we have hope. There's one we can go to who can help us, who can help us learn what it means to read our moment, to live in light of eternity, to serve without distraction. Jesus is the one who can help you. when Pastor Olivetti from the Emmanuel congregation sent out his announcement about Emma Connor, who died in the car accident, and Ken was nice enough to forward that to me, he said that the circumstances of Emma's death, as tragic as they were, provided an opportunity for God's glory to shine. So Emma was in a long, there was a car on fire on the side of the road. And so traffic was stopped. And she was in a long line of stopped traffic. And so she's just sitting in her car, and the person behind her coming up too fast. And who knows if he was distracted, but he plowed into her car, completely demolished the car, and his car ended up on top of her car. And so she was trapped, mortally injured and trapped in the car. But Jared said that she shared her hope in Christ with the first responders, who cut her out of the car and put her in a helicopter and flew her to the hospital. She shared her hope in Jesus Christ with them. And she lived long enough for her parents to get to the hospital and say goodbye to her. And I think if ever there would be a situation in which we would be distracted from serving the Lord, that would be it. But isn't it fascinating? She read her moment. She read the moment. She lived in light of eternity. She served the Lord without distraction. And she rested in Jesus Christ to tell those first responders about the Savior that she loved, even as she was going to meet him. That's the power of Christ working in the lives of his people. And by his grace, we need to turn to him. We need to look to him and to seek his help. Lord, we want to be mature believers. We want to understand how to make good decisions and live like we should. We want to be able to read the times in which we live. We want to think in terms of eternity. We want to serve you without distraction. And we want to do it not in our own strength, but resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly served the Lord without distraction. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to help us in that. Heavenly Father, we confess that this is a difficult passage to understand, partly because we just aren't 100% clear what was going on in Corinth. But we do see here Paul's approach to a complicated situation, not to dictate what is to be done, but to encourage us to think wisely about the circumstance, to think in terms of eternity, to think with a goal that we would serve Christ with uninterrupted devotion. Lord, we know we need your help in this, and we pray that you would cause us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to find our strength and our hope in him. And Lord, we do pray for the Connor and the Leppert families who have lost these dear children. We thank you for this young girl's testimony of faith, even as she was dying. And Lord, we pray that each one of us would be prepared to do the same if the circumstances happen. That whatever we are dealing with, that you would work in our lives in such a way that we could serve you without distraction, that you would get all the glory and the credit for it. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who is perfect in our place. We pray that you would help us to be trusting in him, and we ask this all in his name. Amen. Let's now sing back our praise to the Lord from Psalm 119, Selection E. This psalm includes a prayer that we would serve the Lord with our whole heart. That I may keep your statutes, Lord, instruct me in their way. Yes, make me wise to keep your law. Wholehearted, I'll obey. That's our desire, that the Lord would work in our lives in such a way that we would serve him without distraction. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to the Lord.